Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
I want to share with you this morning the stress of delays. There's not many more things in life that are more frustrating than having to endlessly wait. Like being stuck in traffic, a big traffic jam. Boy, that gets me frustrated. I don't know about you. We don't have to wait in line at stores and things very much anymore, and banking. But sometimes we do before we can get into a place we have to choose a line to get into. And I can tell you, I have this innate ability to choose the slowest line every time. Maybe you feel like you're waiting for winter to end. I think we've got a couple more days of winter maybe yet ahead at least. So that's hard. Maybe we're waiting for the worker to show up to do repairs on your home. They'll give you a 9-to-3 time slot, right? And you're there waiting the entire time. Waiting at the doctor's office. I mean, that's inevitable. You know you're going to wait because they actually have a room called the waiting room. And then you'll go into that little room, right? The next room you go into, and you get to wait there too. Are you a good waiter? Anyone in here love to wait? Now, I think of myself as a fairly patient person, but then I realized, wow, it doesn't take much if the circumstances are just right to make my patience wear thin, especially when I'm hungry. Anyone else notice that? Are you a little edgier when you're hungry? Let's say you're going to a really nice restaurant. You're really hungry, so you have to wait to be seated. You wait for the menu. You wait to place your order. You wait for the meal. You wait for the check. And they call that guy the waiter. I'm the waiter. They're the server, right? They need to get that right. Friedman and Rosen, MDs, did a study and found that 90% of heart attack victims are type A personalities. And the number one characteristic of type A personalities is impatience. It can actually hurt your health if you're impatient. In the Christian life, it's inevitable that we're going to have to wait on God. Psalm 27:4 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." And that's hard. Pastor Phillips Brooks said, "I'm in a hurry and God is not." And it feels like that sometimes. But we have to wait on God. Maybe we're waiting on God for an explanation or an answer to prayer. We're waiting on God to restore a wounded relationship. We're waiting for a miracle, waiting for God to heal a hurt in our lives. The writer James, in his epistle, talks about the idea of patience and waiting. And he uses three illustrations to make his point. Three people, or three jobs, three role models that can help us when we're waiting. I think waiting has predictable stages. First is wonder. God, what's going on? And then the stage of worry. God, are you sure you know what's going on here? And then finally, whining. God, get me out of this jam now. I remember just having graduated seminary, and I had two job interviews with two churches. One church was in the San Francisco Bay Area, and the other one was in Cincinnati. And both interviews were in the Los Angeles area where I was living. They came to me. And the second interview was interesting. I'll tell you a little bit about that one. I'm kind of, my seat was looking out of the parking lot, and I saw this limousine pull up and a man get out. And that was the guy that was going to be doing the interview. His name's Carl Linder Jr. If you Googled him, you would find out his dad was extremely rich. They were in banking, insurance. He owned Chiquita Bananas, owned the Cincinnati Reds baseball team. So this is the guy I'm going to be interviewing with. I was really nervous. I mean, I think I was sweating. So a little bit after both of those interviews, Kathy and I called this Bloody Monday, where we got a call from both churches on the same day saying, "Sorry to inform you, you finished number two. We're picking somebody else." And so we had to deal with that. We were still in seminary housing, and we had till September 1st to get out. These interviews were sometime in late August. So I told God our deadline. God, you have until September 1st to open up something for us. Well, September 1st came and went, so I told God, you're late. And he just laughed and laughed. Finally, we moved on September 15th. The seminary graciously extended our time in seminary housing. And a friend who had moved out to California with us, he was going to stay on a little longer, but he bought a house back in Ohio, in Hartville, Ohio, sort of near where we were from. So he said, why don't you guys go back to Ohio, live in my house, pay me rent whenever you get a job. And God took care of us. It certainly wasn't on my timeline, though, but it was on his. Now let's look at our text, James chapter 5, 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. 3 points about waiting from these 3 illustrations from James. Waiting is a time of preparation. That's the first one. Waiting is a time of preparation. We see that in verse 7, and the example James uses is the farmer. Look, if you're going to be a farmer, you better be patient. UPS isn't going to overnight a crop to you. James here talks about the rains, the fall rains just before planting, and the spring rains just before the harvest. And yes, I said that correctly. Those 2 rains were critical for a good crop in Israel. And an aside here, a moment. We Christians are praying for the latter rain to fall, for a worldwide revival to sweep the earth. So the farmer plants seeds, then waits. So what does he do after he plants the seeds? Does he sit on the couch and watch TV for the next 6 months? He plants, he cultivates, he waters, he hoes, if it's his little personal garden. He weeds, he fertilizes, he repairs the equipment for the harvest. He makes room in his barns. He's productive, he's busy. While we're waiting on the Lord to speak, while we're waiting for the miracle we need, use that time to get your heart ready. Waiting is prep time. Patience isn't passivity. I cultivate my walk with God while I'm waiting. Sometimes it's not so much us waiting on God, but maybe God is waiting on us. God says, you're not ready for my blessing yet. I've got to do a little more work in preparing your heart to be a little more mature. I want to bless you, but it would go to your head. You need to get your heart ready. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You are God's field. God wants to produce a harvest in your life, which is called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. 9 qualities of the Spirit which beautifully represent Christ. He wants you to be and have all 9 of those traits. Did you notice patience was one of those? So that says the fruit of the Spirit, which one is patience, that the Holy Spirit is working patience in you. And when you're ready, when your attitude is right, His blessings will come. Galatians 6:9 reminds us, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In life, there's usually a delay. Don't give up. You sow in one season, you reap in another. You have to wait. There's always a period of time for the fruit to ripen, for the grain to grow to harvest time. Be patient. I see that with my wife's little patio garden. In February, she starts with seeds on top of the refrigerator. Then when they're ready, she plants these little tiny things that have just started to open up, the seed open up a little bit, and plants them in egg cartons on the windowsill with a grow light, and then they're ready maybe by April to be planted. You have to be patient. Noah waited 120 years for the floodwaters to come. Abraham waited 25 years for the promised son. Joseph waited, rather languished, in prison for 13 years, falsely accused. Jesus waited 30 years to begin his public ministry of 3 years, but look at the result. So there's always a delay in life. There's always going to be a waiting time. So God says, be like the farmer. Don't just sit around doing nothing but complain. Be productive. Trust in him. Have faith. Impatience is worthless to both you and God. God will make the crop grow in due time. Be patient, understanding that this waiting time in your life is a time of preparation of your heart. Secondly, waiting is a time for reflection. Verse 10. James uses the illustration of the prophets. Waiting gives us time to reflect, to meditate, to be quiet before God, to read the Word and pray, to seek God, which is a really important thing to do, especially now in our culture. We know from the biblical accounts that the prophets of God suffered for their ministry. They were inquisitive people. They wanted to hear God, and they waited on God. They sought God. They prayed. They quieted their hearts. What an example they are for all of us. One such prophet came to mind, and that's Habakkuk. And that's not a vegetable. That's actually a real person, an Old Testament prophet. You can look him up, Google him. Now, if you have ever asked God, why are you allowing this, God? This book is for you. If you've ever asked why, then read the book of Habakkuk. Because he did. He got tired of waiting on God. He looked at all the evil around him in his city of Jerusalem and Judah. And he said, God, how can you allow so much evil? The people are sinning constantly against you. When are you going to do something about it? When are you going to finally act? Let's read chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you look at the world and say, God, how long? How long before you come and make things right? When are you going to answer my prayer? Now look at verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk got his answer from God at the first stage. God says, I am going to do something about Jerusalem's sin. I'm going to send the Babylonians to chastise them. And now Habakkuk is more confused. God, how can you, who are righteous, send a group of people that are so wicked to judge the not as bad Israel? So after he asked God that question, he got quiet. He went off and reflected. He waited on God to answer. It tells us that in 2:1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk says, I'm going to get alone and I'm going to seek God and wait on him. And then the Lord answered, verses 2 and 3. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God is reassuring him. The answer is going to come. You will have to wait because I'm not on your timeline. I'm on my timeline, Habakkuk, and I'm never late on my timeline. Trust me. God will come through at just the right moment. We get impatient. We don't want to wait. We complain or take matters into our own hands as Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. All of our clamoring just makes it hard to hear God's voice. Be still. Silence yourself before God and seek him. Reflect and meditate upon his promises. Deep relationships are deepened by spending lots of time together. Be quiet before God and allow him to speak to you. You pray to him. Now listen. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Lamentations 3:26. "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Are you waiting quietly? How are you doing waiting? In James 5:9, he gives a caution to us while waiting. He says, "Don't grumble." That's a natural thing to do. When we're waiting, we want to bring other people into our misery. We want everybody to know how heroic we are, that we are waiting and we're so long-suffering. We are being put to such inconvenience, so we want you to know about it. We love to complain. I don't think we can hear God while we're grumbling. In the morning, do you rise and whine? Come home at night dog-tired? Because maybe you growled at everybody all day long. Does it make you feel better to complain and growl? Not really. Someone said complaining is prayer to the devil. It's opposite than faith-filled words. When we're waiting on God for an answer to prayer, like a healing, remember, we're waiting, we're preparing our heart. God is doing a good work in there, cultivating our heart, and we're seeking and listening for him. Here's the third thing James wants to teach us today. Waiting is a time of perseverance. Waiting is a time of perseverance. And there's no better example than Job, who endured a lot and was patient under great distress. You know Job's story. He was a wealthy man, the Elon Musk of his day. But he was a devout believer, a godly man with stellar character. There was no one like him on earth, and that's God's assessment of him. So Satan asked God if he could test Job, and God allowed him. Within days, Job lost all his wealth. His servants were all killed. His children, 10 of them, adults, all killed. They were all together in a house, and a tornado-like storm blew the house down on them. Then he developed a painful, incurable disease. Within 48 hours, his world fell apart, and he began to grieve. Then his friends came. You know, at first, they sat with him in silence for 7 days. What amazing friends. That's exactly what we need when we're shell-shocked by pain and grief. We need friends, people who will sit with us, maybe quietly, and just pray for us and just be there. But then his friends made a fatal mistake. They opened their mouths. And the bulk of the book of Job is him defending himself against their attacks. Job rightly tells him, "I'm innocent. God isn't paying me back for all the evil I've done." But that's what his friends assumed, because their mindset was, God blesses good people and punishes evil people. Job, you're being punished more than anyone we've ever seen. You must be really wicked. But Job was truly innocent. He didn't have this secret, sinful, hidden life. It was so painful for him to go through everything he did, and on top of that, have his friends blame him for the tragedies that struck him. Now, if you were Job, wouldn't you wonder and worry and whine? I would. And Job did too. But mainly because of his friends' accusations. But Job also said some really amazing things. Listen to Job 1:21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Look, he didn't blame God. He accepted his fate and still praised God. This is truly remarkable. In Job 2:7-9, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" He didn't have a real good support system at home. Someone said that Satan took away everything from him but his nagging wife. In Job 2:10, he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Again, we see he did not sin against God by what he said. He persevered. He hung in there. He kept the faith. Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, I will hope or trust in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face." He took his questions to God. He thought that God was the one doing this to him, yet he still loved God. He didn't quit on God. He didn't give up his faith. He still trusted in the one he thought was hurting him. He had every reason to doubt and give up on God, but he didn't. He persevered in his faith. Are you going through a rough time and you feel like, "I'm ready to just throw in the towel"? I encourage you, don't do it. Your example is Job. Keep hope alive. Persevere. Job did argue with God. He moaned and he complained, but he kept in touch with God. He didn't turn his back on God. He never let go of God. Reminds me of the sentence that was written on a wall in a concentration camp somewhere controlled by the Nazis. This person wrote, "I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. And I believe in God even when he's silent." That's real faith. There's a delay in God's loving answer to you, but yet you still trust in him. God's delays aren't necessarily his denials. There's a difference between no and not yet. My boys learned that at an early age. When I said not yet, they really rode that for all it was worth. You know, they thought there's still hope. Dad said not yet. Delays don't have to destroy the purpose of God in your life unless you allow it to. God is never late, though it sometimes seems like it. No matter what, though, don't give up. You will never be defeated unless you lose your patience. James is writing this to a suffering church. In James 1:2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." The church he's writing to was under great pressure, trials, and persecution. And James kept reminding them to be patient because the Lord is coming back. Did you notice that in verse 7, 8, and 9 as I read that? Let that give you hope. The Lord is coming back. Even though he's delayed, he will come again. And I'm going to talk about that more next Sunday. So maybe you've been waiting on God for a long time for an answer to prayer. Maybe for a mate. Maybe for your spouse to become a Christian, or your adult children to become Christians, and it hasn't happened. Maybe you're waiting for a healing or deliverance from a bad habit. I don't know why God hasn't answered your prayer yet, but I do know he's in control, that God wants the very best for you. So I urge you, hang in there. Don't give up. Trust God no matter what. Know that God's timing is perfect. And this waiting time you're in is a training time. You are getting a spiritual education you could get no other way. You are getting to know God better during this time. And the longer you wait, the stronger your faith will be. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Philippians 1:6, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." But maybe you feel impatient today. And because you are, you feel frustrated with yourself. Like, I shouldn't be impatient. I should be more patient. I say to you, trust the process. When God makes a mushroom, it takes him about 6 weeks. When he makes an oak tree, it takes him about 60 years. Which would you rather be? So be patient with yourself while you're waiting on God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the truth that's in your word. It always instructs us. Thank you for James and his word of encouragement and admonition to the church that he was writing to be patient, to be like the farmer and the prophets and like Job. Help us, Lord, those of us who are struggling right now, while we're waiting on you to move, waiting on you to answer, may the fruit of the spirit of patience be working in us, the work of the Holy Spirit. We can trust you. We know that you do all things well and that you're in control in the world and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.